Hello and welcome to Holden Village. Today is Wednesday, August 29th, 2001. In the fireside room this morning is Rick Mason. Today's session titled, Has God Been Calling You? Let's listen in.
I am Rick Mason. I'm the Bible study leader this week. And I'm pastor and mission developer at Christ the King Church in Greenville, South Carolina, which is a mission restart. Our main resources for this week are the book, Your God is Too Small by J.B. Phillips, which was written like back in the 60s, but a wonderful little book, very easy to read, and a CD by contemporary Christian singer-songwriter Chris Rice. The CD is called Smell the Color 9, and for those who have been here previously this week, today we will get to listen to the song Smell the Color 9 off the CD, of course the Bible, and then some other resources. Particularly that we'll be looking at, here's some stuff from today, Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby, which is a Southern Baptist, wonderful Southern Baptist curriculum. As you go through it as a Lutheran, you'll bump on a few heresies here and there, but basically it's a good book on how to experience God in your life. Resident Aliens by Stanley Howard Wass and William Willimon. And by the way, do you remember Stanley Howard Wass? From Longie. He was there my freshman year, which was your senior year, was his last year at Augie, and I thought he had just left for greener pastures, but I heard recently that no, he was asked to leave Augustana because he was too liberal and because of his anti-war stance. And so then he went on to not such green pastures after, you know, a couple years at Augustana. He went and taught at Notre Dame for a while and is now on staff at Duke University as the theologian and ethicist at Duke University. And that's also where William Willimon is. William Willimon is the, I think, what they call pastor of the chapel and teaches in the Duke Divinity School. A wonderful preacher and writer. And Thinking the Faith by a Canadian Methodist by the name of Douglas John Hall. And on Monday, we talked about the question, who is God? Who is this God that we're hopefully listening for, who's calling to us? And talked about how sometimes we narrow God down. We try to put God in a little box where we can control him. That we need to let God out of the box and experience God in all the greatness and wonder. And then yesterday we looked at the question, who does God call? That God doesn't just call Lutherans, not just Norwegian Lutherans. You know, that God calls to all people, regardless of denominational lines, racial lines, sex, age. We looked at scripture extensively yesterday at all the various kinds of wild and strange people that God called in the scripture. And then today, we're going to talk about, has God been calling you, and how God calls to us. Let's begin with a word of prayer. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the calls that you give to us, to your presence in our lives each and every day. We ask you to continue to open all of our senses that we might experience you in all that we do. Continue to be with us in this class and here at Holden as we go out and walk the mountain trails, that we might know that you are the author of all creation. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And as I promised, we will be listen to Chris Rice's song, Smell the Color 9.
Just to know I heard you speak.
maybe I just simply believe.
Shake the whole house, that'd wake the kids up. Just shake this room. How about a little thunder or lightning or something? Let me know. And I think that's what Chris Rice is kind of getting to here. We hear about, stories from people about how, God knocked them to their knees or shook the house. And sometimes we wait our whole lives. God hasn't spoken to me. God hasn't called me. I haven't had one of those earth-shaking experiences. But sometimes God comes to us in so many different ways that trying to wait for one of those experiences is like trying to smell the color 9. And one lady at the first session this morning said, "But you really can't smell colors." No, you can't. You can smell orange. You can smell an orange, which we relate to the color orange, but the color itself doesn't smell. And actually, though, that kind of gets to something we'll talk about later on in experiencing God. How we can experience God in things even though God isn't in them, but God has created them. Yesterday, mentioned that, particularly in Bill Ackerby's book, he says that there are four primary ways in which God speaks to us: through prayer, through the church, through the Bible, and through circumstances or experience. Now, the prayer aspect, we're going to talk about more on Friday when we talk about prayer, whether we can talk to God or not, and whether God listens to us any better than we listen to Him sometimes. So we'll look at the other three today. First, God calls us through the church. And after I put this on the slide last night, I thought, does God really call through the church sometimes? I think sometimes the church has a way of maybe short-circuiting God's message. And we'll get to that in a minute. But Howard Lawson Willimon say, the church is the bridge where Scripture and people meet. What is the primary function of the church? Is it to get together on Sunday mornings? Is it to do good things? To do good works? The primary reason that God created the church through the disciples was to spread the good news. That's our primary purpose. And we do that in various ways by getting together on Sunday mornings. And hopefully that should be a way of proclaiming the good news. Working with migrant farm workers. Doing good things is a way of our communicating the good news. But our primary purpose as the church is to let people know the good news of what God's done for us. Blackaby says, God can speak to any and every member of the body. And as I mentioned yesterday, I think that means we need to pay attention to those people that God brings to the body of Christ, that God brings to our churches, no matter what they look like or sound like. Glenna's going to be not real happy about this, but I'm going to show a music video by a fellow who grew up Jewish, but he's Christian now. He's a Christian hip-hop artist by the name of John Rubin. Yeah, why isn't this coming up? But I think in this song, Rubin's talking a little bit about being frustrated, trying to get the message out in the way that he feels called.
You gotta be kidding me, man. Somebody will book me. Give me a show or something. Anything. It doesn't have to be big. I'll do anything. I just want to perform. Just book me. Or just give me a show. Can you do that? Can you give me a show? I gotta go do this job. I hate this job. Man, I can't stand it. I'm gonna call you when I get home from work. Hook me up or something. Please, do something. I gotta go to work now. Bye.
I love this girl.
Got like you should have been the victim. desire for expanding education, lack of inspiration, lack of innovation, the fact you can't respect another man's creation, lack of motivation, lack of restoration, the fact we lack unity and enjoy separation, lack of destination, cause you know what I feel? I feel that humans lack the ability to be real.
Sometimes, as the church, God calls through the church to people. And sometimes, as a church, we limit God's call by the way we're willing to communicate it. And the way we're willing to let people use their skills and their gifts from God to communicate. There's a lady in our congregation in Greenville who told me, first time I met her, she said, I know that you really like music and that this is a singing congregation and the congregation really values music. She said, but I can't carry a tune in the bucket. She said, don't expect me to sing. I can't be in the choir. But she was a retired art teacher. But she had been frustrated at a lot of churches during her life because she was never really asked to use her art gift in the church. There's a wonderful congregation in Asheville, North Carolina. It's a, I think technically still a United Methodist congregation. I don't think they've thrown them out yet. But it's called Jubilee Community, where the pastor actually spent 20 years after his ordination as a jazz pianist, touring as a jazz pianist, before finally deciding to settle down and have a congregation. And wonderful blending of people's gifts of communication and creativity. He has artists who create sculptures and all kinds of other things for the church based on, you know, he'll give them the themes that are coming up for worship for the next several months, and people will create artwork or create dance or whatever their gift is. He has one lady who's the earth mother of the congregation. Her gift is that she loves to walk through the Appalachian Mountains, and she knows the flora and fauna of that area. And so almost every Sunday, she has 10, 15, 20 minutes of where she talks about God's creation and how it relates to the theme of that day. So God calls us through the church, and I think calls us all to use our gifts through the church to communicate his gospel. Blackaby, in his book, Experiencing God, has this wonderful quote. Our world is not seeing God because we are not attempting to do anything that only God can do. Have you ever sat in a meeting at church and somebody comes up with a wonderful idea for a new ministry? And it's like, well, we can't do that. We don't have the money. Where's the money going to come from? You know, where are all the resources going to come from to do this? And a wonderful ministry, a wonderful communication from God is completely lost because we feel like if we can't do it ourselves, that it can't be done. He has an example in the book. You remember, Glenn, when he, one of his churches up in Canada, one year the budget committee came to him and said, "Pastor, you teach us to walk, step out in faith in every area of church life except the budget." And there, you tell us to plan on how much we figure is going to come in and set the budget based on that. They said, "Why can't we set the budget based on what we feel God is calling us to do? And then pray that God will provide the resources." And so they did. And that year, their normal budget was, I think, somewhere around $72,000 a year. That year, they set their budget at $174,000 based on what they felt God was calling them to do. They prayed. And by the end of the next year, they had gotten resources of $180,000. Covered all of the ministry that they felt God was calling them to do. So going back to day one, where we sometimes limit our vision of God, as God calls through the church, God calls the church, I think, to do some things that are outside of our capacity to do them. And sometimes it's just to show the world, "Hey, I am here." And God also calls us through Scripture. And so you can take this back to your bishops and let them know that I did quote an ELCA document. The ELCA's Task Force on Study of Ministry wrote, "God calls us to faith in Jesus through the gospel." I think we all kind of intuitively know that. But we don't express it all the time. And how did God speak to Luther and bring about the Reformation? You remember how Luther finally got over his extreme guilt and started questioning the way the church was going and the call for penance and all?
Studied scripture
and finally ran into a verse that God had slipped in there that he hadn't seen before. You know, in Romans, that we are justified by faith through grace and not by any works that we do of our own. Has anybody ever had that happen to them before? Where you've read the Bible several times, or at least read that book of the Bible several times, and you're cruising through, and all of a sudden you hit a verse that wasn't there the last time. God calling to us through the Scripture. And in a minute we'll get to kind of how that happens in our lives. The Bible is not so much a book of theology as it is a story of God's continuing conversation with God's creation. I mean, there are a few sections of Scripture, particularly in the Old Testament, that are theology. And Paul gets a little excited sometimes and writes theology. But most of that book is a story. It's the story of God's interaction with us. And this is my, I guess, diagram of theology. And I didn't learn this at the seminary. Unfortunately, our theology professor at the seminary talked about 10 feet above my head. I couldn't understand him most of the time. I learned this from my CPE supervisor when I was doing chaplaincy. This is basically a model of narrative theology, where you take your story, the story of your life, and bring it into contact with the story of Scripture. And where those two stories come into contact and intersect is where revelation occurs. You know, the house doesn't necessarily shake, but it's those times when you're reading in Scripture, you say, "Oh, that's why that happened," or, "Ah, that's what God wants me to do about that." And all of a sudden it makes sense. And like I said, those times when God slips those verses in that weren't there before because your life wasn't there before. And now suddenly it is. The key here is, I guess a couple of keys. Number one, you have to have some familiarity with the story of Scripture, which means you got to spend a little time there. And we were talking in the first class that I think is one of the places where as the church we've fallen down maybe in the I don't know, last 30 or 40 years, is we haven't acquainted a lot of our young people with the stories. And sometimes we assume, even as a pastor, I assume that people who walk in the doors on Sunday mornings know the stories. Have you ever had the experience where you mention a biblical name that you think is very familiar to everybody, Daniel or Abraham or somebody, and you look out and there's all these blank stares like, huh? Who? What? So you have to have some familiarity with the story, and also you have to take the time to just listen to your own story. And sometimes we get so busy in this life that we don't listen to our own story. We're so busy rushing from point A to point B that we miss what's going on around us and in us. There's a wonderful line in Leonard Bernstein's Mass, in one of the songs, where he writes, "You can lock up your bold men. You can lock up your bold men and keep them in tow, but you cannot imprison the word of the Lord." If we just open the scripture, it has such power. One of my seminary professors, Charlie Siegel, said that Satan is not at all afraid of the Bible as it exists in most American homes, because in most American homes it's either set on a coffee table with dust on it, or it's folded, neatly closed, and sitting on a bookshelf somewhere. It's only when it's open that it scares Satan. And just some hints, when God speaks to you through the scripture, maybe take time to write it down in a spiritual journal. Study it. You know, go into a little depth on it. You know, look at, you know, spend some time. If God has gone to the trouble of opening your eyes to a particular passage of scripture, maybe you should spend a little time looking into the background of that scripture. You know, what did it mean back then when it was first written? Meditate on it. Just think about it. Read it over and over again. Identify what you need to do in response to it. That may be simply the meditation part. It may mean creating a piece of art. It may mean going to a neighbor and sharing the gospel or praying for someone in need. And then maybe write a prayer response to God. And God speaks to us through circumstances or our experiences in life. One of my heroes growing up was Gandhi. And he writes, "God appears to you not in person, but in action." But God comes to us most often in just the ordinary things that we do each and every day. Luther writes, "If you are a manual laborer, you find that the Bible has been put into your workshop, into your hand, into your heart. It teaches and preaches how you should trust your neighbor. Just look at your tools. You will find this statement inscribed on them. Nothing you handle every day is so tiny that it does not continually tell you this if you will only listen." That might even include the stuff that Catherine's working with back there, the quilting material. Does that talk to you, Catherine?
Well, it does.
It does?
It helps me sit still so I'm not a bother to quilt.
Okay. You know, the stories were that Luther used to go out into the community, not just to find out what was happening in people's lives, but I think also to remind some of them that, you know, don't say I'm only a butcher. God has called you to be the best butcher that you can be in His service. When I first decided to go to the seminary, I was quality control manager at two lawnmower plants in Mississippi. And I remember one of them, the lawnmower assembly plant in Sardis. Has anybody here ever worked on an assembly line? I mean, I have, and it's a lot of fun, isn't it? Boring as all get out. I mean, I worked in a factory 3 summers while I was going to college, for money mainly, but it also reminded me of why I wanted to stay in college. But there were some amazing people on the assembly line, particularly some African-American women on this assembly line in Sardis, Mississippi, because there would be afternoons when all of a sudden, in the middle of all this boredom, they would burst into song. One of them would just start singing a gospel song, and the others would join in to break the boredom and, you know, to bring God into the workplace where God was with them anyway, but they were sharing God with everybody. Or there were times when I would just walk by and they would, you know, shout out a blessing to me. It's just some wonderful stuff. And Glenna knows this story. When I went in to tell the plant manager, who was my boss, that I was probably going to be leaving to go into the seminary, I said, I don't know when. I don't know if it's going to be a year from now or 2 years from now, but I feel called to the ministry and I'm probably going to go to the seminary. And in a lot of companies, that would have meant, well, wait here while I call the guard to escort you to your desk so you can get your stuff out and leave now. But this fella said, well, we're going to hate to lose you, but if you could just give me maybe 6 months' notice before you're going to leave, and then you and I can sit down together and pick your successor and find, you know, who's going to take your spot, your job, and you can help train that person. You know, God was working in that workplace. And God can work in all of our daily lives and in what we do each and every day. Douglas John Hall writes, God speaks to us through the world. The theologian must have the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other. We can't, you know, as the church likes to do sometimes, isolate the God stuff to Sunday. God stuff is 7 days a week, you know, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. And this is one of my favorites, as I mentioned the other day. Meister Eckhart was one of Martin Luther's favorite mystics and one of my favorite. And Eckhart once wrote, every creature is a word of God and is a book about God. And I think that would be a nice little phrase to put next to each of the walking trails around Holden to remind us as we go out for our walks that every creature we pass can tell us something about who this God is that created us and created them. Matthew Fox, renegade, former Roman Catholic theologian, who's now, I think, Episcopalian, writes that, you know, he thinks the church kind of overreacted to pagan pantheism, you know, the belief that, you know, the tree out there is God, or we can't kill the cows because they are God. That we've forgotten that everything that surrounds us, God created. And therefore, it can tell us something about God. Every morning, I get up and look in the mirror to remind me that God has a sense of humor. You know, everything you look at and experience can tell you something about God. If you ever have a chance, has anybody read any of Annie Dillard's stuff?
I love it.
Yeah. Great stuff. She's not a theologian, but she can describe so much about God's creation. I think she, in one of her books, I think Pilgrim at Tinker Creek, I think she spends most of a chapter talking about all of what God had created in the 1 square foot of dirt that she was sitting on next to Tinker Creek one day. Stuff that we don't stop to think about, or we get so busy that we just pass it by without ever seeing it. Anybody recognize this guy? Yeah, this guy knows a blurry picture. Do you? Who is that? Noah? Foghorn Leghorn, right. One of my doctoral professors taught us theology a la Foghorn Leghorn. Do you remember what he used to say all the time to the little chicken hawk?
Suffering succotash.
That was one of his. No, but the little chicken hawk that he was trying to train every episode, he'd say, pay attention, son, pay attention. How are you ever going to learn anything if you don't pay attention? How often do we forget to pay attention? I mean, I used to mumble this to myself a lot, walking up fairways on golf courses. I don't know if any of you are golfers, but I love to play golf and I love to walk. But too often I find myself trying to see how fast I could get through the round, or thinking about what I did wrong on the last swing or what I need to do on the next shot, and not paying attention to all of what God had put around me on the golf course. Several years ago, I was coaching a youth baseball team in Chester, South Carolina, and one of the players, John Wilson Jordan, was 9 years old. He was our star shortstop. John Wilson had just taken golf lessons that summer and wanted to play more. But his dad, number one, his dad didn't play golf, and plus his dad worked during the day at a factory. His mom took him out once or twice. She said, "But that is a real chore," because she also had a 3-year-old or 4-year-old daughter, which meant she had to drag the daughter along on the golf course with them, which was not fun for the daughter or for the mother. So I said, "Well, John Wilson can go with me." And so once a week, John Wilson and I would go out and walk 9 holes of golf. And John Wilson was a great reminder of the beauty of being out on the golf course, because there were days when we'd come up on number 13 hole, which is a par 5 with 2 ponds. And I remember days where we'd just push our pull carts over into the woods, and we'd sit down at one of the ponds and watch the ducks or watch the turtles swimming around. Yeah, we'd have 4 or 5 groups would play through us while we were sitting at the pond watching the critters. But we were able to finally pay attention. And I think that's what we need to do as much as anything. And this isn't rocket science, listening for God. We make it sometimes a lot more complicated than it has to be. And there's a song that I'm going to play now by Chris Rice on that CD. It's called Sailing with Russell. That talks a little bit about sailing back out into the what he calls the deep simplicity.
Crazy day.
said, it's not really rocket science. It's a matter of taking the time to listen to God, and whether it's through the scripture, or through the church, or through one another. It's a matter of taking the time, maybe turning off the TV. We tried something in Chester that I'm not sure how well it worked, but maybe it'll work in your community. It's worth a try. So, on like the first Monday of the month, ask people to turn their TVs off at 7 o'clock on Monday night, and everybody go outside. And if you lived in an even-numbered house, you went for a walk. If you lived in an odd-numbered house, you were asked to sit out on the front porch, or if you didn't have a front porch, to pull a lawn chair out front. You know, one of the great lost arts in America today is porch sitting. I think that's one of the curses of air conditioning. People get stuck inside in the air conditioning and don't want to go outside and sit on their porches. A couple years ago, I was going to a conference on healthy communities and healthy youth in Denver, and I have a brother who lives in suburban Denver, and so I stayed with him and his family while I was out there, and I flew in like a day or two early, and so the first day I was there, I went for a walk around their community, which is Arvada, Colorado, and walked for like an hour. And the first thing I noticed was that every single house in Arvada, Colorado has an 8-foot high wooden fence around their backyard. Every one of them. So I'm walking along thinking, how do these people talk to one another? So, probably on the front porch. So then I started looking at front porches. And of course, most of the houses didn't have one. But even the ones that did, I counted in an hour 3 houses that had any kind of front porch, that had any kind of place to sit on the front porch. So I got back to the house and I asked my sister-in-law, Paula, I said, Paula, how do you get to know your neighbors? And she thought for a minute, and she looked at me, she said, well, I guess you don't. She said, we've been here 12 years and we only know 3 people in the whole area. And it dawned on me, that's the kind of the architecture of our culture today. Is, Monday we talked about putting up walls to try and box God in. The architecture of our culture is we put walls up to try to box other people out of our lives. And what we're doing is we're cutting off an experience of God by not communicating. So,
a good story for that one. Friends who live in Burlington, a house. And they come from this background where they lived in community in Guatemala and wanted to reproduce that kind of community feeling back here in the States when they returned. And bought a nice house and a nice neighborhood in Burlington. You know, it's a nice small community. And well, I like the fact that all these backyards touched on each other. Well, it turns out that their entire backyard is fenced in now. They never put up a stitch of fencing, but the neighbor on the left did, the neighbor on the right did, and the neighbor right behind them. So their backyard is completely fenced in now. I thought, how sad.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And it, my, as you're talking about, one of my daughters, she and her husband just built a house in Columbia, South Carolina, a year and a half, a little over a year ago, and their backyard is slowly being fenced in. They had talked about having a dog and said, well, but we can't let him out in the yard. We don't have a fence or anything. Well, the fence, people who moved in on the right and on the left have both built fences. Now they're just waiting for somebody to move in and back to put a fence up. And then, there are obviously, good re-texture, but it's split us up. What's the first thing you do when you get in the car after you start the ignition? You never fasten your seat belt.
I do too.
Yeah, after you put your makeup on. No. Yeah. I reach over and flip on the radio. It's off. It's an unconscious move. It's kind of like being here at Holden and trying to remember not to flush the toilets if it's yellow. What's it that I saw in the back in a couple of the bathrooms here? If it's yellow, let it mellow. If it's brown, flush it down. I'm sorry, it's just so ingrained in me. As soon as I go to bed, I flush it. But get in the car, turn on the radio. Need that noise.
This doesn't even turn off anymore. You don't have to turn
off. It's always on.
Yeah.
My spiritual advisor from several years ago, Gene Rollins, said, I was in Chester, he was in Columbia, so it was like an hour drive up kind of boring interstate. He said, just try it. As you drive back to Chester today, he said, turn the radio off. He said, you will almost be forced to pay attention to what's going on around you, to, you know, to what you pass, the fields you pass, the animals you pass. And then he made another suggestion, which is really kind of neat sometimes. If you're driving somewhere, it's a long haul, try saying a prayer of blessing for each and every thing or person you pass or that passes you. You know, even the guy that maybe cuts you off or tailgates you for an hour before he decides to pass. As that person passes, instead of, I don't know if anybody else does this, but a lot of times I'll look over and kind of see what they look like and say, oh yeah, that person is this type of person, this is what they do, you know, they're a redneck or what. Instead of trying to lay judgments or labels on them, just ask God to bless them and bless their day. Pray with a friend, or pray for a friend that you know needs prayer. Or if you feel like you need prayer, maybe go to somebody in your church or a friend and ask them to pray for you. You know, a simple act, but a way in which God is communicating with you and with that other person. And take time to read Scripture each day. And don't expect an aha every day. Some days, the words will, I know for me, someday the words will come in through the eyes and just kind of go out back out through the ears or some other portal, I'm not sure where, but they just kind of flow through and nothing happens. But, you know, read the Scripture. If there are any who are here with families, with young children or even teenage children, you know, maybe try reading it together so that those kids learn the stories. And then they're going to, as with Sailing with Russell, as his little son Russell is looking out on the water and says, gee, Dad, what if Jesus were here walking on the water right now? And that can help you experience God in a way that's very unique. And again, just take time. One of my seminary professors used to just pound into seminary students who need it pounded into us, I think, a lot, that we need a balance in our lives between being and doing. That God calls us to do things, but God calls us to be God's people. And that we need that balance. We need a balance of doing things and just quiet time with ourselves. Couples, you know, there's nothing wrong with being alone, apart from one another occasionally, to be meditative. Or to meditate and read together. We need that balance. And what I invite you to do right now is spend a few minutes in quiet meditation, listening for God, God's voice in your life. And I'm going to play some a song by a Celtic Christian group by the name of Eden's Bridge.
No. If I turn the volume up.
Just relax, maybe close your eyes. Feel God's presence.
Thank you.
God all around you in this beautiful day.